If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you and encourage you to open with me to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read verses 11 through 14 tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Please give your most earnest attention to the word of the living God. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. As far as the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it to us. Please join me again in prayer. Oh, our faithful God and Savior, we thank you that your word instructs us, that it enlightens us, that in your word we have the foundation and the surety of the promises that are ours in Christ laid bare before us. We thank you that it is not merely mental assent to claim these promises, but that it is through faith that we grab a hold of them, that it is through a faith that receives and rests on Christ alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. And as we come back again this evening to consider this glorious doctrine of assurance, and more specifically as we consider why is it that sometimes we do not have the assurance of our salvation, that you would encourage us, that you would remind us that you are a gracious Savior who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast faithfulness, that it is a great joy to know that you, O Christ, do not snuff out the smoldering pot nor break the bruised reed, but that you bind up and that you stoke in your time by your Spirit even the joy of our salvation. Be with us this night as we turn our attention again to this most important doctrine, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We began several weeks ago looking at the work of the Holy Spirit that Paul draws our attention to here in verses 11 through 14, more specifically in verses 13 through 14. Remember that we looked at that several weeks ago as the Spirit who was promised, as the Spirit who seals us, and as the Spirit who is our guarantee. And last week we came back to look more particularly at the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. And we wanted to begin peeling back some of the layers of what is this sealing work? What does this mean? What is its implications? And you remember that as we looked at this last week, that we noted that seals in the ancient days, that they were primarily used to assure people of either the genuineness of something, the possession, or who it belonged to, ownership, or even protection. And so in this way, God has given his Spirit, as Paul says here, to seal us, to assure us of our salvation, of our participation and all of these glorious blessings that Paul has laid out in verses 3 through 10. And last week, as we looked at this and peeled these layers back, we simply looked to see that indeed this is the will of God, that God desires us to grow up in assurance, that he desires us to have a strong assurance, that he wills this for us, and that the way in which the Spirit assures us is that he seals the promises of the gospel for me, that he seals the graces to me, and perhaps more prominently, more than the rest, that he seals his witness in me. And there's a parallel passage here to Ephesians 1:13 is found there in Romans 8, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And in ending on that witnessing work, we noted that that is something that the witness of the Spirit is an experience that defies explanation, that it is, if we can use the language of our Reformed forebears, that it is a feeling, that it is an experience within us of the Spirit witnessing in us to the surety of these promises. So we see that the work of the Spirit is that He confirms the truth of every promise we read in the Bible, that He confirms that these promises are mine if I embrace Christ by faith, and that He confirms my spirit's understanding of this. This is a glorious work on the part of the Spirit. And we ought to perhaps parenthetically remind ourselves here that this is only a part of the work of the Spirit. That Paul is not giving us the exhaustive work of what the Spirit does, but that at this place in Ephesians, as he seeks to apply these benefits in verses 3 through 10 to us, that he focuses primarily on this assuring work of the Spirit. But to be sure, the Spirit's work goes far beyond just assurance. We want to come back tonight, if you will, to peel back a couple more layers to the Spirit's assurance. We want to peel back another couple of layers here of the Spirit's sealing. And time permitting, we want to do this by looking at two questions, though we only may have time for the first question tonight. So we come back once again to look more specifically at being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We want to ask, and Lord willing, answer two questions. And the first question that we wish to look at is, why am I not always assured of my salvation? If this is the will of God, if this is the way that the Spirit works, and one of the reasons why He has been sent, then why are there many times when I am not assured, when I feel like I'm not saved, when I doubt the promises of the gospel for me? Why am I not always aware of my salvation? And the second question, in order to peel back these layers a little bit more, is to then ask, well, how can I attain to a more full assurance of my salvation? So these two questions, as we come once again to the sealing work of the Spirit, why am I not always aware of my salvation? And secondly, how can I attain to a more full assurance of faith? So we want to begin with taking up question one here, and to simply set it within the context of everything that we have looked at in regards to the sealing work of the Spirit. Because if it is true, as the Bible tells us, that God wills our assurance, and if part of the Spirit's work is to seal the promises for me and the graces to me and the witness in me, then why am I not always aware? Why am I not always assured? Why do I not always feel confident of my salvation? Now, I think it's safe to say that this is one of the gravest and the greatest challenges to life and faith here in this world. I believe it was Sinclair Ferguson who, looking back on his many years of pastoral ministry, noted that the two greatest challenges in gospel ministry are these two facts. The first is trying to convince non-Christians that they need Jesus. But he notes that the second greatest challenge that faces pastoral ministry, perhaps even more difficult than the first, is convincing Christians that Jesus is always enough. Because our minds and our hearts can easily be tempted. And we can often doubt the sufficiency of Christ. We can doubt our interest in Christ. We can doubt the promises of Christ. And this has been a question that many have lived through. This has been an experience that many have endured throughout the course of their life of faith. And sometimes this question of doubting my assurance of salvation has led people to make a complete shipwreck of their faith. This question has been the impetus to reveal that indeed this individual never had true faith and therefore could never have been assured. But it's also one of the most enduring pastoral questions that Christ's people face, that those who really do believe, that those who really have faith in Jesus Christ are oftentimes conflicted and they struggle within themselves to know that they are saved. And so much of pastoral ministry comes down to this, to applying the promises and to encouraging and strengthening people in the truths that we confess. It is one of the most enduring pastoral questions that the church faces. Why do I sometimes, perhaps oftentimes, feel as though I am not saved? And as Paul gives us verse 13 here, he at least gives us part of the answer. That Paul notes here, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. How does Paul begin to answer this incredibly practical pastoral question? I hope those of you who have sat under my ministry long enough that you know that I never tread so lightly into being overly tedious, that I don't believe that grammatical arguments and that real fine theological issues have a place in the pulpit. I think the goal of the minister ought to be to preach in order to be understood, and sometimes, as pastors, we can get caught up in these tedious nuances in Scripture and these grammatical arguments, and it's never been my desire to be overly tedious. But I think that there is an important issue amongst translators that arises out of verse 13. And what we have just read here as translated in the ESV. I think it is Charles Hodge that, in commenting on this verse, he says, here we have not so much a translation, but we have an interpretation. And indeed, knowing the Greek language doesn't always clarify every issue, but sometimes it makes them a little more complicated. And as we come to a passage like verse 13 here in Ephesians chapter 1, we have a very difficult verse to grasp what it is that Paul is saying. And if we could summarize the big issue here, the issue is, when does the Holy Spirit seal us? When does the Holy Spirit seal us? And there are two common views given amongst the Reformed and the Presbyterians to answer this question of when does the Spirit seal us. The first very common view is one that is maintained by these translators of the ESV. That you note here in verse 13 that they translate, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So you see there in verse 13 that the ESV has this little four-letter word, when. And if it's of any value to you, you can know that that is not in the Greek language. Now, what we are dealing with here are particular participial phrases that are preceded by particular verb tenses, and the question becomes, what is the relation here? When is it that the Holy Spirit seals us? And the ESV, as it translates it here, sees that the sealing happens simultaneously with the hearing and with the believing. And that's why the ESV translators here say, when you heard the word of truth and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the first major translation answer to that or interpretation is that the Spirit seals us when we immediately believe, that when we hear the gospel and we first place our faith in Christ, that it is at that moment that the Spirit seals us. But a second common interpretation here is actually found in the King James Version. And if you are using that Bible or you have your little electronic Bibles there in front of you, you can see that the ESV translates this verse a little bit differently in that it says, after that ye heard the word of truth, in who also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the King James translators, as they were looking at this participial phrases and these verb tenses, they don't see that the sealing happens when we believe and hear, but that it happens afterwards. That the King James, in interpreting this verse, they see that sealing chronologically comes after we hear and after we believe the promises of the gospel and the word of truth. So two very different interpretations. You may be scratching your head. I would encourage you to scratch your head and ask, why is that important? That seems to be incredibly tedious. That seems incredibly unimportant. And yet, I think as we have seen this hashed out in the history of the church, that the way in which we interpret verse 13 touches on a very important theological question that has very deeply practical consequences. And that the driving theological question here is to ask, is assurance of the essence of faith? Is assurance of the essence of faith? And one of the very large intramural debates in Reformed theology rests on this question. Is assurance of the essence of faith? To the likes of John Calvin and the other Reformers, and arguably the Heidelberg Catechism, and Zacharias Ursinus, who was the chief commentator on the Heidelberg Catechism, they believed that indeed assurance is of the essence of faith. That is, that assurance is part of the very definition of what saving faith is. The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 21, that some of you are very familiar with, asks, what is true faith? And the Catechism responds in these words, that true faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins. And as I've noted, arguably there, the Heidelberg Catechism believes, along with Calvin and the Reformers and others who stand in their heritage, that indeed assurance belongs to the essence of faith. And that lends a hand to the ESV's translation here, that when we believed, that is when we were sealed. But this, of course, is an intramural debate. On the one hand, you have Calvin and the Reformers, and arguably the Heidelberg Catechism, and on the other hand, you have the Puritans, and you have Francis Turretin, and you have Charles Hodge, and you have the Westminster Confession of Faith that, even as we read tonight, clearly teaches that assurance is not of the essence of faith.